Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadows of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes are at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They are all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which come the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they carry their riches on backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hemshebeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of the images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say, get away. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's bow our heads together now before God and ask him to teach us. Our Father, you are so patient with us, and we are so untrusting, and we acknowledge that, O Lord, and we are unreliable and hypocritical many times too. And so why should we be surprised when you delay to answer our cries? Give us understanding of you, O God, and of ourselves. Give us understanding of why it is you wait on us. Help us, O Lord, to understand that in order that we may learn to wait on the Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you." And you know what it's like. We all know what it's like, those periods of great anxiety when it seems that God is letting us down. As Isaiah described about Judah and their anxious dread, Judah was in terror of being invaded by the Assyrians. Their military machine was unstoppable. 2 Kings 18 and 19 recount that in some more detail. But it's King Hezekiah's advisors. They had an agenda of their own. They had an agenda that displeased the Lord, and it was to resort to the ways of his father, King Ahaz, and make an alliance with Egypt. It's against these counselors that Isaiah wrote the 30th chapter of his book. And needless to say, when we turn from the Lord and make choices that we know God would not approve of, well, what do you expect? We might expect that he will get us out of messes whenever we prayed for help. But we haven't feared the Lord enough to really appreciate his goodness to us. We haven't learned the lesson that Judah was being taught here in Isaiah 30. "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you." You see, Judah had an important lesson to learn, namely, God will wait on us while we wilt under our sin, under the burden of our own poor choices. So through this inspired account now, let us focus our eyes on this passage of Scripture and understand and try to understand why God sometimes waits when we're in trouble and call on him. And then we will learn what God waits for. And after we've learned what God waits for, perhaps we will learn how we can wait for him. So there you have it. Why God sometimes waits, what God waits for, and how we can wait for him. First, why God waits when we're in trouble. Well, three reasons were given here in this passage why God waits. First, God waits because we trust in another messenger. It was King Hezekiah's counselors who were literally weaving a web, that's what it says, a web of conspiracy, much like today's progressive politicians do and things we hear so much in the news. But we are to consult God's will before we make big decisions. So what was the message of these counselors? Well, these counselors were telling Hezekiah to make an alliance with Egypt in order to combine forces against the terrible Assyrian war machine. And that's not God's message. It did not come from his spirit, nor from his prophets. In fact, they showed how unwilling they were to hear the word of the Lord from these prophets by inducing them to speak only smooth, unoffensive, unfearful words and misrepresent God's message and misrepresent it as illusions so that King Hezekiah would be deceived. Why would they despise God's message to them then? Well, you know. Because men hate anything that takes controls out of their hands. It demeans the flesh. It requires faith instead of sight. Requires self-denial instead of self-reliance. And so they were saying, "We don't need another sermon. Don't bother us with your predictable judgments. We know what we're doing. Just leave us alone and let us get better because we know it's better." And they didn't understand God's word and what it says about the matter because they were lawyers interested in their own agenda. They didn't even know what the will of the Lord was. It's amazing how little understanding today's political figures have of God's words. There were two lawyers. They were talking about the Bible and Christianity. Two lawyers, mind you. The first challenged the other If you know so much about the Bible, let's hear you say the Lord's Prayer. I bet $10 you can't say the Lord's Prayer. And the other said, I do too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the other slapped himself. Well, I can't believe you knew it. He handed over $10. Well, for such people, the Lord commanded Isaiah to write on a tablet his word so that there would be no question about what God actually said. And false prophets can't come in there and say they said this or these were all illusions. And so we have the Holy Scriptures, and they can be a guide and a comfort, or we can leave them, collect dust, and we can ignore them. But then they would be a witness against us. Nevertheless, we are without excuse. And so God waits on us to see if we will open his word and listen. The second reason why God waits when we're in trouble is not only because we trust another messenger, but secondly, because we make deals with God's enemies. Now, fathom that. That is, don't ever put your welfare into the hands of those who would have you compromise your faith. According to 2 Kings 18, after Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, fell into the Assyrian Empire, Jerusalem was then threatened by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And Hezekiah attempted to make peace by making a deal with this enemy of God. And so he collected all the gold and the silver of the temple, and he paid him off with the agreement that he would give him peace. And yet, rather than quit the country, Sennacherib and the Assyrian Empire used that money, and they built up their army more powerfully, and they raided all the small towns and cities of Judah, and then they headed for Jerusalem itself to lay siege on Jerusalem. And that is what happens when we compromise our convictions to get ahead. And now, do they want to make an alliance with Egypt to protect them against Assyria? Don't forget, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after 450 years of bondage, they were forbidden to return to Egypt ever again. They crossed the Red Sea, and that was the end. It's the land that God brought them out of. When Israel in the wilderness complained about wanting to return to Egypt, better to live in Egypt than die in the wilderness, God sentenced them to live 40 years to wander in the wilderness until they'd learned their lesson. You see, it's one thing to do business with the people of this world, but it's another to put your trust in something that is patently adversarial to God. So Solomon, look at this man's life. At first, he traded with foreign countries that were heathen, and Israel prospered. That was fine. He traded. But then Solomon made alliances with foreign monarchs by marrying their daughters, who are idolaters. That was forbidden. Like a Christian woman marrying a Muslim jihadist because he owns an oil well. If you think it won't change your Christian convictions, then how do you account for Solomon and the temples that he built for his foreign wives? Like Solomon, at first, we have to do business with people and who don't know Christ, granted. We have savings accounts, we have insurance, we've got anti-theft devices to protect our homes and our cars. All are wise investments. I have no problem with that. We have to work with and for unbelievers and show kindness to all people. That is good. But preferring to spend time with profane people whose conversation clearly displeases God, people that would steer you away from the Lord and faithful worship at church, that is not good. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what partnership has light and darkness? And the Apostle James says, if you sell God short, become a friend of the world, you make yourself an adversary of God, James 4:4. And so God waits, which is the second reason we make deals with God's enemies. That is, we compromise our welfare with those who do not have faith. The third reason God waits is because we think it all depends on us. God counseled them that their strength is to sit still. Verse 15 of Isaiah 30, in quietness and trust is your strength. But it's not easy to sit still when we feel threatened. I remember watching Walt Disney movie Bambi. Anybody seen Bambi? Anybody hasn't seen Bambi? Okay. Walt Disney's classic Bambi pictures a scene in the meadow where Bambi was not supposed to go. And there's a hunter stalking while their frightened grouse were hiding in tall grass. And one of these grouse was terrified. Stay still, whispered one grouse to her. But he's coming closer, she says. And then, unable to stand it any longer, she panics and flew, and immediately the shotgun blast rang out to a flurry of feathers as they all flew away. Your quietness and trust is your strength. So with Judah, their hearts melted when they got word that the mighty military of Assyria, after conquering the northern kingdom of Israel, was invading their land. And I can only imagine the fear that must have been in their hearts. This is not like losing your bank account. It's not like losing your best friend. This was the Assyrian Empire, the ruthless Assyrian Empire. But that's why we make alliances with worldly people that compromise our convictions, because we're afraid. We're afraid if we don't, it will put us into a great disadvantage. We come to think that God doesn't understand and that we have no choice, that it is all up to us. So we figure we must sacrifice our convictions. Well, it's futile. It's futile to make such a sacrifice. Israel wasn't much of a choice anyway. How foolish these advisors were. Egypt herself was a divided and weak nation at that time. Because other smaller nations had sought help from Pharaoh, Judah decided to join in then. The Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian commander actually, said in Isaiah 36:6, behold, you're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it? And the Lord said it in Isaiah 33, therefore the protection of Pharaoh shall turn to your shame. But that's how afraid they were. That's how desperate they were. And they thought it all depended on them. When you think it all depends on you, you're going to become paranoid. Trust me. And so Israel or Judah will be spending heaps of money for a caravan, traveling a long distance to Egypt, risking lions and serpents along the travel routes. What looked to be profitable was really a bad deal. And in verses 13 and 14, Isaiah pictures it as a building on a high wall, just building a high wall for protection. But they build it so hastily and so poorly that the higher it gets, the more it bulges at the bottom until the wall itself bursts and collapses on the builder. Therefore, God would let them have their spin, so they will learn why God waits. It is to let them learn for themselves what they couldn't be taught. Number one, you don't make decisions without seeking God's will. Number two, you don't ever put your welfare into the hands of those who would have you compromise your faith. And three, you don't let yourself think it all depends on you. That's why God waits while we become nervous wrecks. But what is it God's waiting for? That's the second thing I want us to look at. What does God wait for? Verses 15 and 18. Now, if we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 to 16, and the upper room discourse with Jesus, Jesus acknowledged that in this world you will have tribulation. And yet he insists, let not your heart be troubled. Why? I have overcome the world. Who has overcome the world? Christ has overcome the world. But you won't be free of fear and stress until you put the control back in his hands. So what is it that he's looking for? What is God waiting for? First, God waits for us to return to him. It's all about misplaced trust. We need to repent of that sin. We need to be trusting in him and not choosing the kind of substitutes for God. We must not allow ourselves to think that we need these things, like Hezekiah thought that he needed these counselors. We justify our sin by saying we need something. The addict says, I need another fix. The alcoholic says, I need another drink. The adulterer says, I need your love tonight. The discontented spouse says, I need to get out of this marriage. The lesson of Israel's first Passover was that it didn't all depend on them, and they needed to turn to the Lord and trust in him. And so when the Lord then commanded the final plague over Egypt, he had them put the lamb's blood in the doors, and so the angel of death passed on through. But how were they to be protected from the lamb, from the angel of death? Only by the blood of the lamb. And that was their sign of turning to him. It was their covenant with God. We need to turn to God and return to him. And that is our lesson of salvation in Jesus Christ. God says, you need me. You need me. Forget your ungodly resources, your immediate gratifications. Leave it behind and return to me. Seek me with all your heart and you will find peace like a river. Not until you make a clean cut and about face and return to me and follow my righteous way will you find me. That is simply called repentance. And you can return to God. You can repent. Even though you've gotten in over your head and gone too far, the powers of darkness are ensnaring your conscience in fear or doubt or guilt. Yet you shall not perish but have everlasting life, the word says, because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to everyone who believes. So what does God wait for? He wants for us to repent and return to him. Secondly, what does God wait for? God waits for us to receive his teachers so that we may know his word. We need to be teachable, and that is a precious commodity in a church. It really separates the congregation. Who is teachable and who is not teachable? Now, the ones who are not teachable may think they already know and have already done all that study, but the problem is a problem of the heart. Receive his teachers, be teachable. Remember, Hezekiah's so-called advisors had tried to silence the Lord's prophets, make them speak smooth things rather than the hard truth. And that's what many left-wing politicians and progressives in our government want us to do with a Christian voice in America, change it or silence it. But it doesn't work that way. We need to receive God's teachers. We must not allow others to convince us to skip church when we're dissatisfied, to be discontented with the pastor because he does or doesn't preach a certain way that you're looking forward to or anticipating. And then the attitude within makes you unteachable, and you turn a deaf ear. What did you learn today? I didn't get anything out of the sermon. Why not? He's no good. He can't preach. I remember somebody who did have trouble really listening to me, and not just one person. Maybe lots, but she resolved the problem. She brought a notebook with her, and she listened with a pen in her hand, and she took notes. And then she began to learn. I was proud of her. So we must be teachable. We must receive his teachers. And third, what does God wait for? God waits for us to pray. It's amazing how many answers there are with that one word, pray. Pray for revival. Pray for the Spirit. Pray for God to deliver us. And keep praying. God is waiting, it says, for the sound of their cry, their grieving, their weeping aloud, humbly acknowledging that God is their only hope. And sometimes, you know, we pray at night, perhaps muddle off a prayer or something that's written at the bottom of a devotional. How many times have you gotten down on your knees before the window? Open it and turn your eyes to heaven and really pray to God when you need him. My life changed when I learned that. And the woman I'm married to was one I prayed for every single night on my knees before the open window. 51 years. So God waits for us to pray. And so important was a life of prayer to Daniel. We know about him. He had disobeyed the king's decree that for 30 days no prayers were to be offered to any god but to him alone. So Daniel continued praying, not once but three times a day, knowing that he would inevitably be thrown into the lion's den. He could only place his fate into the hands of God. Well, God didn't send an angel to deliver him right away. Daniel got caught. Daniel got sentenced. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. Still no God, no answer, no intervention. And after he was thrown into the lion's den and saw himself exposed to hungry predators, then God sent an angel. And he had respect for Daniel's prayers. And he closed the mouths of the lions so that Daniel was untouched. Never sell short the power of prayer. We think, oh, prayer is a last resort. Well, if you can't do anything, at least you can pray. Hey, don't you try to do anything without praying. That is your access to the power of the universe. That is to your access. That is your access to your heavenly Father. That is your access to the one who died for you. That's prayer. King Hezekiah and all Jerusalem, they were in a terrible state of dread and panic in this situation. And the ruthless Assyrian host sieged the city. Three ambassadors appeared at the well and inside the city, speaking publicly to all the residents. How hopeless was their fate if they did not surrender? They brought him a letter from King Sennacherib giving Hezekiah a choice to either surrender and be evacuated or resist and be destroyed like every other adversary has been destroyed. And Hezekiah took the letter of the temple to the temple, and as you know, he spread it in the temple before the Lord. And he prayed, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That was Hezekiah's prayer. The following day was the Lord's answer. And I read to you from 2 Kings 19. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. Be anxious over nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so God is waiting for us to wait for him and see him for who he is, our all-sufficient and holy protector. Then he will bear his mighty arm, as only God can do, and prove himself even more than we imagined or we could even hope to imagine. And he will be exalted indeed, exalted by his mercy to you and me, dear friends. On a personal level, if you've been struggling and praying and not seeing answers, perhaps it's time to examine yourself and test your uncompromising faithfulness to his holy word and your faith in him above all else. Then we will have learned how to wait on the Lord while he waits on us. Let's pray together. Blessed and merciful God, our Father, we do each one commit ourselves just as we are before you, and ask you to give us understanding concerning ourselves and concerning you. That if we've been trying and struggling with tribulation or troubles, and nothing seems to be working, I pray that your Spirit would guide us to understanding the situation better and ourselves better. And where there is sin to be repented of, help us, O Lord, to truly repent and return unto you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.